That last song that we just sang really is the heart of what we are going to be looking at this morning. I've never tuned a piano. I don't know if anybody here has, but from my understanding, when you tune a piano, if you tune 100 pianos to the same tuning fork, all 100 pianos will be in tune with one another. Not because they conformed to each other, but because they were brought into conformity by the same source. And that's really what Christian love is all about. That's really what brotherly love is all about. As we abide in Christ, as we are conformed to Him, in His love, we are conformed to one another. This morning, we will be looking at the last section of brotherly of the labor of love. So we're looking at the labor of love, part 3, and it is subtitled Living in Brotherly Love. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. If you could turn there with me, and if you could stand as we read that passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 19 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you asking for your guidance, asking for your wisdom, asking for your Holy Spirit to reveal your truth to us as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. And Lord, as we conclude this section on love, on the labor of love, may you help us understand what love is. May you help us understand the source of love. And may you help us understand what love is expected to do in us. And so, Lord, my desire is that just as we see in the Thessalonian church, that our love would be growing and abounding more and more every day. But also help us to understand that it is only when we are abiding in you, it is only when we are placing our relationship with you in a place of priority over all other things, that we will have this type of love for one another and for you and for those outside these walls. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning concerning brotherly love is that brotherly love is an essential part of the Christian life. Brotherly love is an essential part of the Christian life. Let's go back and read verses 9 through 10 again. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The first thing that the Apostle Paul points out as he challenges the Thessalonian believers to abound in their love and to grow in their love and to demonstrate to them that love is a natural part of the Christian life is that God is the one who teaches us to love. God is the one who teaches us to love. And we see that again. I'm going to read verse 9 again. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So brotherly love is taught by God. It's not something that we have to somehow muster the ability to do. Brotherly love, the type of love that the Apostle Paul is referring to, that agape love that we saw 2 weeks ago, is a love that only comes from God. Only God teaches us that love. So when Paul says that God teaches us to love each other as brothers in Christ, what he means is that God himself is the one who works in our hearts. He is the one who stirs us to love one another. As we are tuned to him, as we are conformed to him, as we are abiding in him, and we grow in our love for him, then we also grow in our love for each other because we are all being conformed to God and to his love. Brotherly love is a natural byproduct of our relationship with God. If we truly have a relationship with God, then we will have brotherly love. If we are in a relationship with God, his love will naturally be produced in us. His agape love will be a natural byproduct of the love that we have and that we share with him. A healthy fruit tree naturally produces the fruit that it was created to produce. Love is the fruit that we were created to produce. As Christians, as children of God, as those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith in Jesus, God's word tells us that fruit of that relationship with God is love. The very first fruit of the Spirit that is listed in Galatians is love. That's the natural byproduct. That is what is to occur naturally when we are truly abiding in Christ. And therefore, the lack of brotherly love in a person's life is evidence that no relationship with God exists. Where do we see that? Well, we see in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, that love is the evidence that an individual does know God. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Not only do we see that love is the natural byproduct, that love is the evidence that an individual knows God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, goes even further and tells us that lack of love is evidence of spiritual death. That lack of love is evidence of spiritual death. 1 John 3, 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Let me read that again. "He who does not love his brother abides in death." What John is saying here, and it goes along with what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians and in most of the epistles that he writes, in 1 Corinthians, he deals with this topic as well. You can't be a true born-again believer who has a personal abiding relationship with Christ without brotherly love. This should be a wake-up call for some of us. Because if we do not have love for our brothers and sisters, if we are not experiencing this unity, if we are not experiencing this love for one another, then there's two options. One option is we're not saved at all. We're still spiritually dead, according to 1 John 3:14. Or the better of the two options, but still not a good option, is we're not abiding. We are not being conformed by Christ because we are not abiding in Him. We are not allowing Him to work in our lives. We are not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the very first of which is love. If there's no love in my life, if there is no love in your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then there is a serious problem. If there's no love in our church, if we do not love each other, then we have a serious problem, because the evidence of a church, the evidence of individual Christians who are abiding in Christ, is love. Brotherly love is essential. It's an essential part of the Christian life because God teaches us how to love, and because the early church gave us an example of how to love. The early church gave us a really good example of what it looks like. Let's go to verse 10, just the first part of verse 10. "And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." The church in Thessalonica, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says they were giving an example. Now, we're going to see that there were still some areas where they were lacking. There was still need for growth, and he challenges them to that, and we're going to see that beginning in the next point. But the Apostle Paul says, the love that you are displaying, it's evident, and everybody in Macedonia is aware of it. They see it. So we have an example from the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian Christians were noted for their love, not only within their own church, but in all of Macedonia. They gave overwhelming evidence that they knew God. They gave overwhelming evidence that they had passed from death to life. We saw that in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul tells them that their labor of love was an evidence of the work that God was doing in them, in their lives, in their church. This evidence, according to Paul, was their love. And this is a pattern that we see not only in the Thessalonian church, but all through the early days of the church, as recorded in the book of Acts. There was this love for one another. There was this concern for each other's well-being. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 46, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart." We see this unity, we see this love, we see this compassion, we see hearts that were attuned to one another, that were conformed to one another, not because of their own doing, but because as they learned to abide in Christ, that agape love grew in them. If the Thessalonian church was already doing this, then why was it necessary for this love to increase more and more? Because it almost sounds contradictory that Paul, you know, praises them at the beginning of the book for their love, and then he challenges them and he tells them it needs to grow more. What you're displaying isn't enough. We need more. We need more. Why is the Apostle Paul doing that? Well, Because abounding love is essential for a healthy church. And that's our next point, verses 10b through 12. If you'd follow with me, I will read those. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. See, what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that no level of brotherly love is ever enough. See, for us to have a healthy church here at Grace Baptist Church, for the Thessalonian believers to have a healthy church, a healthy congregation, a healthy relationship with one another, our love needs to increase daily. Love is something that needs to be continually growing. It should never be something that remains stale. There is always need for more love. You can never have too much agape love in the church. There's always room for growth. There's always need for improvement. There is always a greater love that we can have, a greater love that we can share. Why? Because as we abide in Christ, we grow in our love and our relationship with Him. As we abide and we grow in our relationship with Christ, our love for each other grows and deepens. So if our love stops growing, it's because our abiding in Christ has ceased. Because the more we abide in Christ, the more our love will grow. And when this is happening, when we are abiding in Christ every day, and our love for one another as a church continues to grow daily, and then this is what will happen. First of all, it allows us to live peacefully. Verse 11, the first part of verse 11. That you may also aspire to lead a quiet life. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to go off into the mountains and you're going to become a hermit and you're not going to have anybody around you. Now, to some people, that sounds wonderful. That sounds great. He's not talking about the life of a hermit. He's not talking about a life where there's no one around you and there's no noise around you. That's not what he means by a quiet life. The Greek word translated as quiet means to hold one's peace. It means to rest. It means to cease striving. It means to be quiet and tranquil. What the Apostle Paul is describing here within the context of interpersonal relationships, because we have to look at the context. In this context, he's talking about the relationship of the believers in this church. So what Paul is referring to here is having peaceful relationships with one another. Living at peace together. Not isolated from one another, but together. In other words, when we come together, we find peace. Do you find peace when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this a place where we come to find peace? See, when we are abiding in Christ and our love is growing daily and is increasing daily, then the result is our time together, when we are united together, is a place of tranquility, is a place of peace. It's a place of harmony. In other words, abounding love within the church allows us to live at peace with one another. It allows us to have unity. It allows us to live in harmony. That means not quarreling. That means not bickering. That means not fighting. It means not backbiting, not gossiping, not tearing each other down, living in human, in harmony, living together in love and in peace and in tranquility. The Greek word as translated as aspire in this verse means to strive eagerly for. In other words, it is something that we should be striving for every single day, to have this type of harmony and unity and peace among the body of Christ, among the brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, peaceful relationships within the church should be something that each of us eagerly strives for and aspires to on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis, continually. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for us. I know we've had some trials and some tensions and some problems in the past. But are we abiding in Christ? Are we allowing Him, as we abide in Him, to grow in that agape love for one another? But also, as we saw in Paul's prayer 2 weeks ago, that love isn't just supposed to grow for one another, it's to grow for all, for those outside these walls as well. That is the result of abounding in love, of abiding in Christ, when that love is growing every single day. As members of Grace Baptist Church, each of us has a responsibility before God to do everything in our power to maintain peaceful, loving relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that will only happen when we are abiding in Him. We can't muster the strength to do it. Only abiding in Christ. And that's why that last song is so applicable to this message, because that's where it all begins. Abiding in Him. Only He can produce this love in us. It's not natural. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 18 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." There will be people that refuse to have peace with us. There may be individuals that attack us. There may be individuals that hold grudges against us. There may be individuals that hate us. But here we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome and saying, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We can't control what someone else does. We can't control what someone else thinks. We can't control how someone else feels about us. We can control how we respond. We can control what we do. And see, as we abide in Christ and our love grows, even if somebody mistreats us, even if somebody hates us, even if somebody abuses of us, we can still love. Because it's not our love. It's God's love. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that produces that fruit in us. But we must abide. We must learn to abide. If we're not abiding, we're never going to have that. We're never going to experience that. We're never going to be identified in this community as a church that loves. because we're never going to truly have that love for one another and for them if we are not abiding every single day in Christ. Abounding love allows us to accomplish this. So, abounding love in the church allows us to live peacefully. That's the first benefit of having a love that continues to grow, that is abounding. The second benefit is it reminds us to mind our own business. Verse 11, the second part. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole verse. Verse 11 says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, we already saw that, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So the second part is to mind your own business. Paul is basically telling the Thessalonian church members to stop being busybodies. Get your nose out of other people's business. Don't get involved in things that aren't your business, that don't pertain to you. This had become a major problem in the Thessalonian church. And it was threatening to destroy that love that they had. That love that this church was known for. In all of Macedonia, those who were busybody, those who were getting into other people's business, that were going around gossiping and stirring division, were threatening to destroy that love. And the Apostle Paul says, when your love is growing and abounding, it's going to teach you that you can't be a busybody, that you need to get out of other people's business. Kind of goes back to the first part, right? When there aren't many busybodies getting into other people's business, going around and gossiping, it's easier to have peace, isn't it? Why was this an issue in the Thessalonian church? Well, this had become a major problem in this loving church because there were a group of people who, because they thought that the rapture was imminent and that it was going to happen every day, they were so spiritual that they wanted to dedicate whatever time was left entirely to God. And so they quit their jobs and they became basically individuals who spent their entire time waiting for Christ's return. And they thought that that made them more spiritual. The only problem is when you're not working, you have a lot of idle time in your hands, right? So instead of spending the time that they meant to be for prayer and devotion and to be focused on God, with all of their idle time, all of their extra time, they started becoming busybodies. They began poking into everybody else's business. They became judgmental. They became gossips. And so this was causing a problem within the church. Those who claimed they were more spiritual were actually the ones causing the division because they had become busybodies. Some Thessalonians, again, expecting Christ's return at any moment, they had decided that they just weren't going to work anymore. And it was causing problems in the church. Though they thought dedicating their lives to waiting on Christ made them more spiritual, they were simply disrupting the peace in the church. In their idle time, they began to meddle in everybody else's business. And Paul had warned Timothy about a similar problem in his church. What happened in Timothy's church? Well, in Timothy's church, they were supporting the widows, which is a good thing. Supporting widows is a good thing. The problem was that there were some young widows that were capable of working, that were capable of supporting themselves and their family. And because they weren't working, because the church was providing all of their needs, which in and of itself is not a bad thing, but these young widows had a lot of idle time. And they began to do the same thing as these believers in the Thessalonian church. They became busybodies. And so what does the Apostle Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and besides, speaking of these young widows, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So the Apostle Paul basically is saying here, being idle and not having productive things to do is something that can lead to problems in the church. It can lead to busybodies. It can lead to those idle persons becoming involved in gossip. It can lead to conflicts. Sticking your nose in other people's business and gossiping can cause great division within the church. And that's what it was happening in Thessalonica. That's what was happening in Timothy's church. Abounding love helps keep our noses out of the business where it doesn't belong. It teaches us to respect others' privacy. It teaches us not to engage in gossip. So we see here that abounding love, that growing love within the church that comes out of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, allows us to live peacefully. It reminds us to mind our own business. And third, it encourages us to be productive. It encourages us to be productive. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. That you may also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those that are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Paul's answer to the problem created by those who had too much idle time on their hands, those who were meddling in other people's business, those who were gossiping, those who were causing division in the church, his answer was, get a job. Get a job. Find something productive to do with your time. Find something productive to do with your hands so that you are not getting engaged and involved in the gossip and in all of these other things that were happening in the Thessalonian church. See, God created work and he expects us to engage in it. Work is not a bad thing. I know sometimes it feels like it. God created us to work. Sometimes we think of work as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, that now because of their sin we have this work that we have to. No, work was always part of God's plan. From the beginning, God designed us to work. Where do we see that? Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 15. Says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. To tend and keep it. That's work. He wasn't just there to eat the fruit and to lay around and to do nothing. Now, we do recognize that after the fall, after sin, work became more difficult. We now deal with additional problems in working because of the consequence of sin. But work was always part of God's plan. And so the Apostle Paul says, you need to work. Stop laying around and waiting for the rapture. Stop meddling in other people's business. Stop the gossip. Get a job. Work. See, we glorify God when we work diligently. We glorify God even in our work. It doesn't matter, well, as long as what you do for a living is an ethical and legal job. But when we work. We're to do it for the glory of God as well, even in our work. If cleaning streets or, you know, somebody was sharing with me that, one of their favorite jobs was shoveling horse manure. Wow, that's not for me. But if that's something that you enjoy and something that's keeping you out of meddling in other people's business, that's something that can bring glory to God. Yes, shoveling horse manure can bring glory to God. Why? Why do I say that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Be the best horse manure shoveler there ever was. God intended us to work. See, being productive has positive effects in our relationship with others as well, that Paul points out in verses 11 to 12. The first one is, if you could go to the next slide, please, is it keeps us too busy to meddle in other people's business. Let's go back to verse 11, part B. To mind your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded. As we already saw previously, if you're busy working, if you're busy glorifying God, shoveling manure, you're not going to be looking over the fence at the neighbor and meddling in their business. You're not going to be going from house to house, gossiping or being involved in gossip. You're not going to be causing division and contention within the church, within the body, within the neighborhood, whatever it may be, because you're busy glorifying God with your work. Next, it provides a good testimony to others. Verse 12, next slide, please. It provides a good testimony to others. Verse 12, the first part of the verse says, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. In other words, others are watching, especially those outside the church. What kind of testimony are you giving with your work ethic? Do others observe you glorifying God with your work ethic? A good work ethic demonstrates a respectable and responsible life. Those men that are going through the series, The Measure of a Man, with me, one of the examples that Gene Getz gives is that he bought a house in a community where the people really cared about their lawns and how the outside of their houses looked. And when he bought this house, he did not know this, but the previous owner of that house was also a pastor. But this pastor never had time to care for his yard. This pastor always allowed the weeds to grow really high, and the place just always looked like a dump from the outside, and all of the neighbors despised him. So when he moved into this house, people were very welcoming to him until he mentioned he was a pastor, and then he noticed, for some reason, everybody was turned off by that. And with time, he realized the connection. He made the connection that the reason that they despised pastors was because they viewed all pastors as lazy, that didn't care about their yards, that didn't care about their property, that didn't care how the look of their property affected the value and the look of the neighborhood. And so Gene says that when he realized that, he immediately stopped fixing the things on the inside of the house that he had prioritized initially and began spending all of his time and all of his money fixing the yard and planting flowers and just beautifying the outside of the property. And one of the days when he was out there doing this, a small neighbor child came up and said, "You work really hard for being a pastor." And immediately his relationship with those neighbors changed. Because they saw him glorifying God with his hands. They saw him laboring. They saw him as being somebody who worked. And I know there's a lot of people that think that us pastors only work one day a week. But him demonstrating to his neighbors that he had a good work ethic was what bridged that gap and allowed him to be able to build a relationship with them and share the gospel with them. The world is watching. They can tell whether or not we are good workers, whether we have a good work ethic. And so the Apostle Paul says that when we do this, when love motivates us to have a good work ethic and to work with our hands, that those on the outside will take notice. How will people listen to our message if they don't respect us? How will your coworker listen to the gospel message when you share it with them when they know you're stealing company time? When they know that you're lazy and not doing everything that you are required to do, or that you're cutting corners? So love allows us, that abounding love allows us to have that testimony to others, even in the way that we work. And then third, it allows us to meet the needs of our own family. Verse 12, the last part. I'll read the whole verse again. That you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. See, when we can supply the needs of our own family, there is no need to mooch off of others. And that's what was happening here in the Thessalonian church. Now, again, I want something to be very, very clear. The Apostle Paul and Jesus taught that it is important for the church to care for others. And there are individuals that have needs that are not physically able and capable of meeting their own needs, and we as a church must step up and help. But there are also those who abuse of that generosity. And that's what was happening here in Thessalonica. Those super spiritual ones that quit their jobs to wait for Jesus, they were basically mooching off of the rest of the church and relying on them to feed them, relying on them to provide for their children. We're relying on them to supply their needs. And the Apostle Paul says, when you work, you can meet your own needs. You can provide for your own family. You can eat your own food. Now, we know that this was a major problem in the Thessalonian church because, again, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, which we will be studying after we finish this letter, he addresses it again and actually gets a little stronger in his wording. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now these who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, when we truly have that love, when we are abounding in Christ and we are abounding in that love and that love is growing in us, none of us are going to take advantage of others. We're going to be responsible for fulfilling our responsibilities. We're going to work hard to provide for ourselves. We're going to stay out of other people's business. We're going to stop gossiping. We're going to stop backbiting. We're going to stop fighting. We're going to be busy taking care of our needs and also even though he doesn't go into this, but we see it in general in the Apostle Paul's teaching, when we are working productively and caring for our own needs, we will also then have enough to share with others who have true need. That's what abounding love does. That's what abounding love teaches us as believers. Abounding love, out of a desire to stay out of other people's business, a desire to give a positive testimony to others, a desire to provide for our own family and not be a burden on others, will encourage us to be productive with our own hands. Brotherly love must abound more and more in each of our lives. Brotherly love must grow continually here at Grace Baptist Church because God is the one who teaches us how to love. And if we're abiding in him, it's going to happen. It's a natural process. Abounding love must grow in Grace Baptist Church because the disciples gave us an example of how to love. And because love allows us to live peacefully. And love reminds us to mind our own business. And love encourages us to be productive with our own hands. Will you commit with me and before God and with each other as a church to pray for God to give us this kind of love? That our love would not be stale? I feel the love here. I really, truly do. I love this congregation. And I feel your love. But my desire is that our love would never become stale, that it would grow more and more every single day as we learn to abide in Christ. Are you willing to commit to that? Are you willing to allow God, as you abide in him daily, to grow your love and then to practice it every single day? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. I know my heart needs it. Lord, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the love that they have expressed towards me and my family. Thank you for the love that I see them expressing towards one another. But Lord, just as the Apostle Paul pointed out to the Thessalonian church, there is always room for growth. There is always need for growth, because as we abound in you, as we abide in you, that love will grow more and more every day. If our love ever stops growing, then that means that we are not abiding in you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us to abide in you daily, and that it would be demonstrated through our growing love for each other within these walls, for those outside these walls, and for the unsaved world around us, that we would truly have your agape love, and that we would demonstrate it every day, and that it would grow stronger and stronger as the days, as the months, as the years go by. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.